Thank you, Jesus. God, we glorify you. So I want to go and read a couple of scriptures that Greg asked a question about on Wednesday night. If you were here, you were blessed. Zechariah and chapter 6. Because it's one of those things that you realize several people ask questions about the same verse. And Greg didn't actually ask it like he didn't know what the answer was. Greg asked it like, it seems to me that this would be the answer. And we were talking about being fed by the Word of God. When God stops me at something in the Word, in order to digest something, if I eat food, we talk about this a lot. But if I eat food, I have to, my body has to digest it. When I'm putting something in my mind has to digest it. Digesting in your mind is different than digesting in your stomach. But it does exactly the same thing. You have to take the stuff that you're getting in your mind and then open it up for your understanding. If you read through it and you don't understand it, if you read through it, it means nothing to you. You didn't digest anything from it. You didn't digest something from it. So if you eat corn husks, and you swallow them, your body will look through it. And maybe there's something in corn husks. I don't know. Could be. But if you eat pulp, paper, if you chew it up in class and swallow it because the note to your girlfriend is about to be taken by the teacher, your body will search through the paper, and I don't think it'll probably find anything that's nutrition in it. You get that? So it'll just pass it on through. And that's what your mind does. Your mind will take the things that we're saying. And you know what? When you're born again, what God does in your mind is begin to digest it. Your spirit man begins to digest the things of the Word of God. So if you read the Word of God, this is a super good way to tell, is when you read the Word of God, there are things in it that should be apparent to you. There should be things in there that should be good quotes. Like, wow, I like the way God said that. And there will be times that you'll open the Bible and God will speak to your heart something that you need comfort. It's like a pillow under your head. And when you have that, you begin to recognize that this Word is indeed being digested by your mind. Because you took it and it brought comfort to you. You understand what I'm saying? If it brings comfort to you, it had to bring your thought process to a place that it was able to hold on to it and derive from it something that you could believe in, that everything's going to be all right. Yes? That's digesting. So when we come to this place, we want to digest this verse. I'm going to read these scriptures here for a second. In Zechariah chapter 6. God has truly blessed us. I'm telling you, He brings us to a place that His Word would finish the things that He is wanting to get done in us. And I want to begin with verse... Well, of course, any place in here would be good. Let's take verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. Behold. In other words, you'll see. I want you to see this. And that's what John the Baptist did about Jesus. Because he's walking among them. But they're not beholding who he is. They have no idea who he is. And what John the Baptist says is, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he draws his attention to the fact that he's something more than what you could see looking at him. And of course, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, I don't know what that would mean to those people. They understood that the lambs were used for sacrifices, but to have John point him out and make his whole ministry based on the fact that he would give his life as a sacrifice, I don't know how this whole nation would deal with that. And they had to deal with it. They had to deal with what John said. But they had come to a place that their spirit man was hardened. They were so far away from God that no matter what you said, wouldn't ring true to them, wouldn't matter to them. And that's what we're seeing right now in this country. There are people that no matter what you say to them, it won't mean anything to them. And they may take it as though, oh yes, the Lamb of God, yeah, I see what you're saying. They don't know what you're saying. They have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. And what we're coming to more and more is this gulf is getting wider and wider between people who serve God and those who don't. When you get on social media, you find out that people, you actually get to look in their heart. You get to look in their mind. And when you look at a person's mind in there, it's interesting because it's very instructive. I don't get on the internet. I honestly use it very sparingly. And I can't think of how I would use the internet. Rachel uses the internet. Yeah. I tell her, find something. But I'm not interested in looking on the internet. And I don't do face page because you want to see me come to church. There's my face. But here's the thing. What we do is that we ought to take our face page and go back and copy everything we've ever said and look at it. Because what happens is it gives you insight to where you are, who you really are as a person. And what's really unsavory about it is that you say things that impact other people's life and you don't even know who you're impacting by all that stuff, because it's amazing how far and wide that stuff goes. So he says this. Behold the man whose name is the branch. And I like that because it's a living thing. It has a root. You can't get around the fact that it is all spelled in capital letters. And so it is talking about this entity which God is drawing attention to in this prophet's message. Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So, of course, we know that's Christ. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall set and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So, Greg said, it seems to me that these are Jesus. This is the same person, but it talks about these two different entities. And it says the council of peace will be between them both. And that's absolutely right. Because it is the sense of the rulership of the king and also the bearing of the priesthood. So what God is saying in this stuff is there are things that cannot be solved by a king that have to be solved only as God could solve them. There are things within a kingdom that a king cannot solve. Only God can solve them. This nation is at a point that government isn't going to solve our problems. We got heart problems. I mean, we got serious heart problems. We are filled with anger and hate. We're filled with venom. We talk venom because stupid people talk venom. I'm being honest with you. And stupid people pick up on the venom and it sounds really intriguing, so they say it. They don't know what they're talking about, but they say it. And then they build a belief system on what other people say. And then people can talk so mean against you that you will feel so isolated and alone and so beat up by these people talking hateful to you that you will eventually realize, I don't even want to live anymore, and kids take their life. Yes? Yeah. You know why? Because they cannot stop seeing what other people say about them. Tell me what other people... Maybe today somebody will say something nice about me. Maybe today something could be said. Maybe there'll be somebody on there defending. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where a whole bunch of people were angry and you realized, well, this is stupid, but you couldn't change it. And every voice was against you. Yeah. The thing is, when you come to that kind of a place, that's exactly what the devil wants to bring every single person to, because that's how Jesus lived. They didn't have anything good to say about him. The thief hanging on the cross was the one that said the best. John didn't stand up and say, shut up, you guys. Nothing in the Bible says that John, who loved him, said, shut up, leave him alone. Those people were coming below saying the most venomous things. The Bible said they spat on him. They were saying the most degrading things to him that they could say. They wanted to say every hateful thing they could say. And somewhere in the midst of that darkness and all of that raging hatred, a man hanging next to him tells them, shut up. Shut up. Out of the stupidity came hatred and anger. These people were saying stuff, he raised the dead. He raised the dead. But the leader said, well, you guys are too stupid to figure this thing out. We know the scriptures, and nothing in the scriptures says anything about someone coming out of Nazareth. You're stupid because Caesar had a time that everybody had a census and you had to show up at the city of your nativity. And so a pregnant woman and her husband rode a donkey to Bethlehem, and it was there she had the child. So he was from Nazareth. Oh, you can trace that. That's how dumb you are. You see how this simplicity comes down to the stupidity? And hanging on the cross, that thief didn't have to have a brain. He had to have a heart. Amen. Something in him just couldn't see this through to the thing where this man could be so maligned and nobody would stand up for him. And so the thief did. And besides that, he had nothing to lose. I love that part. He didn't have anything to lose. You're not going to tell him, okay, we hate you now. You take his side, we'll crucify you. It's like, you mean like again? What are you going to do to me? That's why God talked like He did about reaching this place that you love God more than you love you. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. And so what you and I are recognizing, that here's this precious word, and God's saying that there's a council of peace between them both. There's a throne, and He shall sit and rule upon His throne, and He shall be a priest upon His throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You and I want the council of peace. We want to be able to stand in that place where real peace reigns. Where? Around us, in our country, we've had that. And it's getting smaller. It's getting smaller. Interestingly enough, I have been in my own vehicle, and that was as far as the peace went. I've been in my own vehicle, and I had only peace as far as where I was. I stopped in Honduras, on a busy thoroughfare, three lanes wide. And I just stopped. It's dark. And I'm going to make a right-hand turn in a block or more. And these people jockey for position, and I felt like the Spirit of the Lord told me to stop. And I just stopped, and I had probably four or five car lengths between me and the car in front. And I think Jeff was behind me in the car, in my Helix pickup, Toyota pickup. And I just stopped. And outside my window, just a little bit ahead of me, two men are robbing a man on a motorcycle. They just stop. He's on his motorcycle. They get him off his motorcycle. And it looks at first like just they're friends, and they're now having this exchange. Then you see this man with a gun. And the guy on the motorcycle is taking his stuff off. He's getting things out of his pocket. He's just giving everything. And then finally the guy takes the gun and aims at the guy's head, and he just drops down on the ground. If I would have pulled up beside them, they would have looked in my window, and inside of that car would have been Americans. Why rob a Honduran? Why rob a Honduran when you have Americans trapped in traffic? Nobody on this side could get out of my way. Nobody in front of me could get out of my way. And the people behind me loved me, but they couldn't get out of my way. So I had a sense of comfort, but my comfort zone was only inside my car. And the reason it was inside of my car is because God told me to stop where I was. And I wanted to do something about the man with the gun. I wanted to do something about these two thugs, because there's something about the power of two men with a gun and the helplessness that is inflicted on everybody around them, because now they own everything they want of yours. And the reason is they could kill you. And I didn't know that they didn't shoot the guy the way he dropped to the ground. But I can tell you that your circle of peace can be fairly small. But between these two places where the throne of God Almighty rests above you and the priesthood and its throne, because same throne, Jesus didn't have two thrones. It's just this priest set upon that throne. There's a priest on the throne. And God has shown us things in the Word about the power and presence of God that makes the difference in me and you. And what your flesh wants is to be a king. I'm just being honest with you. You are already seated on the throne of your own life. And the more you're seated on the throne of your own life, the more the Bible bothers you, because it starts talking to you about a king that's going to be dethroned, and you get who's going down. It becomes apparent to you, he could be talking to me. I have lots of people tell me after church, I know, brother, that sermon was aimed at me. Actually, I'm just aiming it this direction. That's why we put the chairs like we did. I didn't put them around me. You can see that. But the point is that when God talks to me, I know God's talking to me. And I feel like that the person's just looking right at me, just staring in my eyes. And all I can do is feel uncomfortable because I know that they are looking at what's going on inside of me. And I just feel like this message was my message. I just wish it wasn't in a place with this many people. Ooh, this place goes quiet. You're under the impression that we're going to do more of that dethroning stuff, right? But it is true. That's exactly what God wants. And what we see is, I want you to go with me to the book of Revelations real quick. Chapter 4. We read this. I don't know if we read this Wednesday night. I've had several people talking to me about this stuff, and it's precious, but John is invited by the Spirit and presence of God to witness the throne of God. And here in Revelation chapter 4 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter.'" So God moves John into a place where he is seeing things in the future. And that's the way God works. God's Spirit and presence works where He shows us what's coming. God knows what's coming, and He brings us to a place that we should be able to receive what's coming. And as we begin to talk these things, what happens is it can create turmoil inside of you. You know, this earthquake that we had Saturday morning, the earth shakes. And like Greg said, you can't do anything about it. If it's 3:40 in the morning and you're in an Italian village and it's been there for centuries, you have no guarantee. And you can tell yourself this house has been through lots and lots of earthquakes. But on that particular morning, a couple of weeks ago, those villages were reduced to just rubble. And the people that were in those houses that they had built and all of their world and all of the things that were comfortable, all just was diminished in a moment because the earth shook. And like Greg was talking this morning, you can't change the things that are going on around us. And men would like to act like we are in control of our nation, ourselves, our families. We are not. We need the Spirit and protection of God to get us where we're going. We need the wisdom of God to keep us from the things that the enemy would try to do to rob us. And that's what you and I want. We want the counsel that comes both from this leadership of God. Because when it says there's a throne of a king, it means that there is laws that I have to obey. I have to obey these laws. And then when he tells me that there's a priest part of this kingdom, this isn't a single king. This is a plurality of leadership. I believe that there's a monotheistic deity in charge of the world. I believe there's only one God. I believe that, because the Bible says it's true. But I can tell you that he keeps describing himself in these different facets. And here we find this priest sitting on the same throne. Now, you and I recognize that this sovereign authority says, this is the law and you're going to keep them. You're going to keep these laws. But here's this priest ministry on the other side, and it says, I too sit on a throne. And when it comes to ruling, we want that Spirit of God to bring us into a place where we've got peace. Listen, when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, a king couldn't set her free. Because all a king could do is give her one more rule. Look, I told you. Don't commit adultery. And the punishment for it is to be stoned. Now, you've not kept what I told you to do, and so there's only one thing for you, and that's death. That's what the king does. That's what the authority does. That's how come God made a ministry that was setting with the king in his throne. Now, here she's meeting the king. She's encountered the king. And what happens out of this king comes this ministry of the high priest. This priest steps forward because they're going to do something against the king. They're going to do something against Jesus. Now, here's the thing. They understood his message was mercy. They understood that out of this man's life, and he represented the throne. You understand that? Because he represented authority to them. The Bible said these people realized that he don't preach to us like the Pharisees and Sadducees. This man has authority. And there was this created war inside of them that he speaks with such authority. How dare he? And they kept asking, so where did you get this authority? Where did you get this power? He said, I'm going to ask you a question. He wasn't going to answer their question because there would be no reason to answer a question that they didn't believe it anyway. They already knew where the authority came from. They were denying the authority because it was obviously against what they had done. And they knew it. These people understood it. This is a transfer of power. We're about to have a transfer of one authority to another authority. We've been in charge, and you are in charge, and we're going to get rid of you. We're not going to let you get in charge to the point you take this nation over. That we're not going to do that. But a king could never rescue that woman. But the priest could. But the priest had to have authority that equaled the law. Am I right? The priest had to have authority that equaled the law, because you can't have a priest countermanding what the law says, and especially if the law is from God. So what God established is a priesthood, and in that priesthood came this touch that was more than you could do with law, because this woman, inside, she needed something that could get inside of her and bring power to her to live a different life. She needed power. But the king is power. It's the representative of power. But this king and his authority and power is to keep this kingdom safe. To keep the kingdom safe. What God established is a civil law that is meant to protect you and your family. That's what civil law does. Civil law protects you. Police departments protect you. They protect you. And when you ride along with a policeman, you realize how much that job requires to make a city safe. Because I went to work in a little teeny town in Nebraska. I think 8,000 people lived in that town. 80,000 shopped there. And I thought this was a little peaceful, nice little oasis. If you're going to be a policeman, man, would that ever be the nice place to be a policeman? Because what do? Just write tickets for speeding. Notice how quiet it gets in here, because you guys all have had a speeding ticket, haven't you? But you can see, you guys, that what authority does is only goes so far. And then you encounter lawlessness, and what I encountered in that place at night was lawlessness, serious lawlessness. There was murder, there was mayhem, there was all kinds of wickedness that went on. And here's the thing, it wasn't even where people just hurt someone else, it's where people hurt themselves. Where people did things you couldn't imagine they would do, and you realize, well, I don't even want to know this went on. I was investigating the death of an infant, and it was just less than 9 months old. But in her 6-week examination, she had a leg broken so bad that it couldn't have happened by accident. The bruise on her head when they did the autopsy for how she died, the bruise went all the way through the brain. And there was hemorrhaging on the upper lid of her mouth. And the more I investigated this, the more I encountered this world where this baby lived. And I got to tell you something, you would never want to live where that baby lived. You would never want to live where that baby lived. And the more I investigated it, the more I met these people that lived in that city. And the more I met these people that lived in that city, the less I felt secure about stuff at night. I'm just telling you. And you realize, well, this is things that most people don't even know, would never know, because it was, the autopsy was inconclusive. It was inconclusive. They charged nobody. This baby had bruises on it that could not be explained anyway. And the prosecuting attorney in the city just dropped it. It's like, well, we don't have enough evidence. What he was saying is, this would cost money to go to trial. There were two older children in that house that had somehow lived through this same kind of stuff. But that city didn't care because it would cost money to do the stuff. But to investigate it was very vexing to me, because I would want a conclusion out of it. I wanted something to change about it. I wanted to see somebody get in trouble that did this to this baby. And I sat and talked with him for over an hour on several different occasions. And I can tell you, I wished that I could promise him that I would get this thing done right and that baby would not have died in vain. And in the end, he could look across the table at me and know that he was not going to have any trouble at all. So I can tell you that you need a priest. Because you see, I wasn't alone in this thing because I could take this home to prayer. And prayer I did. I just went home, God, I said, God, you know what's going on. You're the God that adjudicates these things. You said that you're the venger. You said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I'm just asking. I'm asking you to do something about this place. Bring these people to you. Bring them to salvation. Bring them to repentance. Turn this place around. Protect those other babies. God, you know how to do what I cannot do. Law cannot do it. And we had laws. Everything that he did was against the law. But you have to have people that care enough about those people. And that's why Jesus said that he brought the church to this understanding. I want you to take care of the widows and the orphans. I want you to visit them in their affliction. And that's because when you get down to where they live, you begin to understand something about why you need a God that really has power. And why he operates in a realm that's way beyond the things of the flesh. When you have these things that are done by the flesh, you know there's a God that knows how to get these things changed. And that's what you and I want, is to have this spirit and presence of God. Because what I did was I took it through to the king as the throne, and I brought down his own rules, thou shalt not kill. But then when the place left this thing undone, I could go to this ministry that sat on a throne that was high and exalted. And I could ask the priesthood of God, you're the judge. You're the judge of these things eternally. Now I want you to bring something to adjudicate this. You change this thing the right way. And I know that God operates in that kind of a way. And the woman caught in adultery, God said, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to turn your life around. I'm going to change you from the inside. I'm going to take what's going on inside of your thought process and I'm going to change it. I could tell you 10,000 times, stop. Or I could come inside of you and I could begin to work inside of you. And what she encountered was love. What she encountered was a love so vast and someone protecting her so real that for the first time in her life, all this stuff that had happened to her was just physical. And in a split second, she looked into the eyes of this man. And it wasn't about lust at all. It was about something so transcendent that she couldn't help but have her heart drawn immediately into a fullness of fellowship with him that was divine and looking in his eyes. And then she understood that he was protecting her. She'd never been protected in her life. And she understood the very people she trusted was betraying her. And she'd never understood that in her life. But in a split second, she understood, he loves me. They don't love me. And I have some sense of value I could never have had because this man gave me value. He gave me value. If you have no value in your life, you have no value to give to someone else. Listen to me. If you're living down at the sewer level, you can't lift somebody up by you encountering them and saying something to them. They will see through you. That's why Jesus had something to give. And that's why you want Christ in your life. Because you want somebody to look in your eyes. And when they look in your eyes and they see him, they're going to go away knowing, wow, I have been valued by God himself. Something from God has touched my very being. And I feel like God himself loves me. And that's what makes the church work right. When you know, and everybody that's come in here, I'm telling you, if your life has been changed, it's because you encountered the fact that God loved you. God understood what was going on in your life. God talked to you about you. Leonard went to Brother Terrell's ministry in Georgia, I think is where he went. And Brother Terrell prophesied over him. And what that did was it told Leonard, I love you. To hear God tell you, this man didn't know him, didn't have a reason to tell him that. But when he began, when God himself began to talk to him, he understood, wait a minute, me? Me? You love me? I need this. The value of God determines the value you have of yourself. And that's what God wants you to understand. That's why no king ever built the temple. God never used a king to build the temple. The only people that ever built the temple were prophets. The only people that built the temples of God. And there were four times God showed us this building of the temple. But a king never built the temple. It was prophets who built the temple. And that's what God is showing me and you, because you need that authority that comes, that is above the power of a king. There's power that's above what a king is. Somebody said, whoa, brother, well, wait a minute, just a second, I think Solomon built the temple. Then you'd have to read 1 chapter of the Songs of Solomon to me, if you think he was not a prophet. Because he told the story of a man waiting at dinner, and in comes a woman who breaks alabaster or ointment over his feet and prepares him for his burial. You'd have to tell me he's no prophet. You'd have to tell me that this man who wrote these things from God, who foretold the future, was no prophet. I'm telling you that every person that ever worked to build the temple of God was a prophet of God, because you see what it is that the person will be, not what the person is. It's not about what you are. It's not about what you are. I could see right away when Greg and Mike came that God had put His hand on their life, and DJ, these three guys. And they'd keep me on Friday nights after church. So that's the reason I look older than I am. But the thing is, I knew it was worth it. It was just worth it because the Spirit and presence of God was placing on them the value that they are. And they couldn't place that value on themselves, but God could place the value. This woman caught in adultery, the whole reason that they brought this woman to Jesus is because they knew His ministry was the ministry of a priest. He had power with God. And they knew that He was going to be soft. They knew this man was going to set this woman free. They just knew that. And you guys, that's what the church has never caught on to. Because that's what Jesus came to do, is set the sinner free. Set the sinner free. How many times? Well, of course, you get one shot. Second shot, now we get to pick on you. Huh? You do it again, we get to pick on you. Or you're a Christian for a little while, and then you make a mistake, then we're mean to you. Or is it forever that His love keeps doing those things? See, that's what God's power is. There's power in this. The reason He likened it to at the heart of a ministry is because out of the ministry comes this heart of love and compassion. A king has to be judgmental and bring adjudication. But our King has mercy. And you define His heart by a heart of mercy. And that's what the Spirit of God wants you and me to understand. Because if we are going to be what the world needs, then we're going to be that line that tells people about themselves. About yesterday? No, nobody needs to be told about yesterday. You know about your yesterdays. You need to know about tomorrow. What does God think about you tomorrow? What is your tomorrow going to be like in the eyes of God? What does He have in store for you? When you recognize that God loves you enough to get you to where He's going to bring out of you more than you could ever accomplish in your own life. When you realize that the Spirit and presence of God is only asking one thing, and that is to trust Him. Trust Him to be your physician. Trust Him to be your king. Trust Him to be these things. The Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to a place that we have to understand why the church didn't function very well at the level it was ordained by God to function. It's because we got all caught up on the king side of the rules and do's and don'ts. So we've got our rules down really well. And what we want other people to do is keep our rules. So the church at large of Jesus Christ has really been a rule-making machinery. And out of it has come a sense of disenfranchised people. Now, in the United States, the most loved pastor that I know of has absolutely nothing to say about your flesh being bad. Nothing from the past. He doesn't free you from the past. And He doesn't proclaim victory for you in the future other than the fact that you can claim it for yourself. I saw his book on the bookshelf at the Bible bookstore, and it says, "The I Am." The I Am. And I thought, well, I'll bet he's talking about you talking about yourself being I Am. The I Am. Moses told God, I don't know who to tell the people you are. There is one I Am. There is one I Am, and it ain't you. It is not you. And you can tell yourself, I am a prize. I am a prize. Everybody in the world will love me. Somewhere in the process, you're probably going to find somebody that don't. I'm okay with that because I'm still a prize. So your I Ams fix the reality. Michael, I was talking to him this morning. He said, you know, truth has a witness. Truth has a witness. I said, absolutely, truth has a witness. That's because truth has a substance. Truth has a substance. Lies don't have a substance. So, where truth is, you can find the truth. You can bear it out. So if you have a tree fall in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, will it make any noise? You don't care. But the truth is it fell. And there will be a substance that proves it fell. Do you know why? Because it'll be laying on the ground. That's right. And if a yellow car sideswipes a blue car at an intersection in Lawrence and then speeds off, the truth is still there, right? Because there should be a yellow stripe down the side of the blue car. That truth has a substance to it. And that's what God wants me and you to understand. There's a truth that can be proven. So, hey, if a house blows up, you weren't there, you didn't see it blow up. But if you're driving up to the area and there are brick all over the road and pieces of broken glass and tree limbs and things laying all over the neighborhood and there's only a hole where a house used to be, then I would say you had substance. So what men are trying to do today is say, that's not proof of anything. I don't prove anything. That could have been planted by the police. We laugh, but at the O.J. Simpson trial, the lawyer accused O.J. or the policeman of planting Nicole's blood and O.J. Simpson's blood at the same scene. You know what the chances of carrying blood around in your police car, waiting for the day that maybe O.J. Simpson and Nicole would kill each other, or someone would die, or there was a fight and there was blood? How long would you carry that blood around? And how often would you have to get it? And the jury listened to that, and nobody on the jury cared. Nobody cared, because you know what? The truth had the substance. But lies had the heart. And I'm going to tell you something about lies. Lies are a convenience. Lies are a canopy. Lies are a defense. Lies are what you want to tell to get yourself out of something. That's what lies are. That's the reason the lies come out of the flesh way, way easier than the truth does. So, it's way easier to lie to somebody. And when you look at why you lied, most of the time it was for a protection or just, I'm not guilty of it, or I just... But the truth is always something that has a substance to it. And God said, I am truth. And the Church of Jesus Christ isn't built on the suppositions or the stupidity of people that say there's no evidence. There's no evidence. In our schools right now, if they teach children, there's no evidence of God's creation. There's no evidence of creation. Where have you been? There's a moon. Yeah, but it could have been an explosion. There's a sun. We're the exact distance. Our explosion put us the exact distance from the sun, so that we didn't burn up. And do you know how close we'd have to go to burn up? It ain't much. I would tell you, but you'd lose sleep at night. And the explosion spun this ball, not at a random speed, but a consistent speed that down through history, it is so exact that they can tell you when the moonrise will be in 7,000 years. And 10,000 years, yeah. They can tell you when the moon, and people just figure that stuff out. And you know what? It will come up just like they said. They can tell you when the sun is going to rise in a year on a particular date, and it will. So what happens is people say, well, there's no proof. Isn't that interesting that standing on a ball of truth, you can't even see it? That's because the carnal mind is against the proof of God. And what God is saying is, here, I'm not bothered by this. I made the earth, and you know what? I'm going to still pour rain down on you. I rain on the just and the unjust. When you reach the level California's, not so much. Yeah, not so much, because God said, I will withhold the rain from you. And it'll rain in one place, and it won't rain in another. And we read that, and we just laughed ourselves silly, because we built great big reservoirs that are empty by now. We're just going to compensate by the power we have to do the things that we're going to do. We're not going to outwise God. What we're going to do is surrender to God, but what we want is the spirit and presence of God in us that creates the sense of what love is. And so I want to come back to that place that when I read the Word of God, I digest it. I want to get my Bible out. and I want to read through the page, and I want to digest what I'm reading. And I may need a dictionary. There are some words in there I don't understand. I might need a lexicon that takes me back to the Greek so that I can get right to the very base of what the word says. Doesn't matter to me. It's worth the time. I want to digest it. I want my mind to digest it. And my mind was made with an ability to digest information. And when we read the Word of God, I have to digest it. And when it tells me I have to stop doing something I like doing, I have to stop doing what I like doing. Because I'm digesting what the Word of God tells me to do. I want to go back to Revelation chapter 4. Did I finish reading where I was? Where was I? Well, then, let's go rapidly back there. Verse 2 said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, the Spirit and presence of God has now brought John into this place. John is a prophet, and he is seeing Christ as the future. And when you see Christ as the future, it shows you first the church, these seven little churches in Asia. And it sees, you see him in the middle of them. He's right in the middle of these churches. And they're candlesticks, picture of the Word of God, yes? So he takes us into there. That's easy to digest. Seven candlesticks. So the candlestick, we go back to Exodus. That's the Bible. So I have the Word of God. And these churches are built around what? The Word of God. And he's in the midst. So the Word of God is the thing that brings the light. And we've let the light go out because we've let the carnal mind decide what the Bible means. We need the Spirit of God to decide what the Bible means. So that's why he gave us the book of Revelations. You can't read the book of Revelations with your brain and come up with what it means. You just can't. Sorry. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So every time we see this place, we see this authority and power, we see Christ. Because this manifestation of God is the glory of God. Because you guys, he is a ministering spirit. He is God. But he came to be a servant. To serve you. And he's still doing that? Is he still doing that?
Yes.
Sure, because we're in the book of Revelations and these four creatures are still there. So we understand that Jesus himself is still ministering. He never quit it. You guys, we don't have the opening of the Word of God without him. We don't have miracles without him. When we pray for somebody, it's him in the room. You understand that, right? He's in the room. And what we do is just put our hands on each other and pray for each other because he's in the room and we become an extension of his hand. He never left. He didn't go off to heaven to get far, far away from us. He stayed in our midst. The Bible said he is in our midst. He is at the right hand of God, yeah? That's because he's spirit. So he can fill heaven and earth. But when you and I are praying for somebody, he's the one that does the miracles. Men don't do the miracles, and it's because of his love. It's not because you and I did some great thing and God noticed us from heaven and said, wow, let that person pray and they'll get miracles. It isn't that. It's about the great God. And when I recognize him as the great God and I pray because the great God would do what he said to do, that's what makes the thing work. It's not him noticing me, it's me noticing him. When I pay enough attention to him, these things will happen on the earth. And that's what you want in your life, is to have the Spirit of God bring your attention up to the place that you're not even looking at you. You're looking at him. When you get your eyes off of you, God could do anything he wants in your life. Because you're looking at him. And that's what we need our focus on, is on him. Jesus would always have the people look to him when he was praying for him. Except the little girl was dead. And the young man that was dead. He didn't ask them to look at him, but everybody else looked at him. And you guys, that's what you and I want. We want to look at him, and he'll do the things that he said he's going to do. Now, look. I want to go to chapter 5, or 4. And I want to go to verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. This is in the heavenlies, yeah? That's what I want in my life. I want to walk with God in the heavenlies. The Bible said we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you're in the heavenlies, you feel that presence of God. When you're in the heavenlies, you're in the presence of God. And what happens is very spontaneous in your life. It isn't about somebody telling you what to do. It is just doing what you feel to do, what you know to do. And it's absolutely right. These people, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before His throne. It was a spontaneous thing. They cast their crowns. And that's because they knew the victory was not their own. The victory was His victory. Yes, they were given the crowns because they were overcomers. But let me tell you something. Their crowns came because of His victory. This throne where the priest and the king rule together, this priesthood of God that takes care of us to get us through these things, comes inside of you. All of us in this place are here today successful in Him because we've let Him come inside of us and change the way we think. And how we let Him in is by surrendering ourself and our will and the things that we know He knows isn't right. Come on, you know that's true. You came to a place, a bump in the road, and you decided, man, I got to have this truth. I got to have salvation. I got to get rid of the sin in my life. And if you came into that convicting place and you laid yourself down, you left here blessed and filled with the Spirit of God. And they were saying after they cast their thrones, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. "For You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." For His pleasure. So you were created for His pleasure? You were created for His pleasure. Okay. Then make Him happy. Bring Him pleasure. I'm always praying that. God, I don't know how to make You. I don't know how to please You. But that's the goal of my life. I like today. I would like to please You with today. And it's interesting what He does that pleases Him. But He brings me to that place that my day has that effect. And I realize, wow, it wasn't the way I would have planned it. It isn't what I would have done. But I know that I asked Him, I want this day to please You. And you begin to catch on to what it is He wants out of us and wants from us. It's all relationship things. Yeah? And I saw in the right hand, chapter 5, of Him that sat on the throne, a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. So now we're coming down to the Lamb, yes? So we're going to end up with the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. So you guys, here's the thing that we're seeing about this tremendous throne of God. The throne of God operates on this premise. I'm going to die in your place. And the victory is mine. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to bring you salvation. Now, so how do you rule a people if you've already decided that your death was sufficient to get them to victory? How do you rule with the people? How do you become that king on the throne? So you and I have to make Him the king of the throne of our life, yes? Because this is a love relationship, and what happens is you understand that there are rules, but you have to understand that they are serious. One of the first things that God straightened up with me was His rules were serious to me. His law was serious to me. He wasn't going to let me break His law. And boy, I went through some serious consequences. Boom, boom, just like that. And I caught on. I didn't want to go back that road again. I had Him tweak things in my life, tweak things in my life, tweak things in my life. And when God starts tweaking stuff in your life, He knows how to get your undivided attention. I knew God was talking to me, and I knew the rules belonged to me. They were my rules. And I had to draw close to Him. And I realized, well, I can't walk the victory that He is showing me to walk without drawing close to Him, because the power is inside of Him. So I never decided I was just going to live my life independent of prayer. Never. I just decided I'm going to start praying all night. I don't think I can get to where I'm going to please Him without spending all night in prayer. So I just decided I had a job, and I thought, Friday night, I'm just going to pray all night long. All day Saturday, I'm just going to spend time with God, just me and God. Because I knew I could not get to where I was going if I did not walk with Him and talk with Him. And I can tell you, I just began to spend that time. And the more time I spent with Him, the more I felt the victory in my life and in my soul. And the more He talked to me, and the more He began to do stuff in the prison ministry. I was expecting Him to help my financial stuff. I was expecting Him to fix my financial world, my world. And what He was doing was tremendous things in the prisons. What He was doing was tremendous things in the jails. He was changing the lives of these men. And I'm watching this miracle taking place in the lives of these guys. And I'm thinking, God, look at the things that You're doing. I'm humbled by what I'm seeing You do. I'm watching You change these men. And He changed them. I knew a man that went to that Colorado State Penitentiary 20 years later. same penitentiary where these men had this great revival. And he said, this is not like any prison. He'd been in other prisons. He said, this is not like any prison. He said, when you come here, there's a peace. You don't feel that in a maximum security section of a penitentiary. But there's something in this place where this Christianity has budded and grown. I went back to see one of the men that I'd left that was a lifer. Spent a life in prison, young kid. And Tommy Loger. And I went up to the gate. Fred was with me. And Terry Dean. We'd went to do something. I don't remember where, but Terry Dean for some reason. But I wanted to go visit these guys at Canyon City. And I walked up to the gate. And I told you this 100 times. But I love to tell this story. Because I walked up to the gate and a man is doing the grass, mowing the grass, and he's using a weed eater to cut down the sidewalk. And there's a guard tower there. And the guy says down to me, hey, can I help you? I said, yeah. I wondered if Tommy Loger is still here and if I could visit him. My name is Ron Nicely. The guy stops and goes off to look. The guy that's weed eating walks over to me because he shut the weed eater off and he was walking to a different place so he could hear me say that. See how that worked? He had to shut his weed eater off because he wouldn't heard me say what I was going to say. He shut his weed eater off, walked over to me, told me, he said, I'm one of Tommy Loger's converts. He said, I came into this prison. I didn't know anything about God. And he said, have you ever heard his testimony? Have you ever heard his testimony? I said, oh yeah. I've heard his testimony. He'd murdered somebody and they had a dragnet in front of him. He'd escaped 3 times, escaped from law. And they had him in jails that you couldn't escape from. And he just escaped. One time he was in Florida just before he came to Adams City or to Brighton. And he told God he's laying in the mud and he's in a field. He laid down and there were helicopters and there were people looking for him. He was a bad guy. And they were looking for him. And he said, My mom had raised me a Christian, my mom was a Christian. She didn't raise him a Christian. My mom was a Christian. He said, I laid there and I said, okay, God, listen, I believe if they find me, they'll kill me. I have every reason to believe that the first person that finds me laying here is just going to decide to kill me. And so I need you to help me, deliver me from this dragnet. And they passed him by. They didn't catch him. And he said, if you'll do this, I will turn myself in. And he did. He turned himself in. He is incarcerated again. And he decides that he can't stay incarcerated. He just has to get out. And this kid got out of the Brighton jail. They held a guard hostage, him and 2 other men, and they escaped from this jail. So by the time he gets to court, he's made everybody that knows anything about him really, really angry. And they find him guilty and they sentence him to life in the Colorado State Penitentiary. 24 years old. And I was praying for him. I saw God do something in his life that God really changed him. And I got to tell you something. He was a different man. And he went to the penitentiary. And when he was up there, he called me and told me, or called his mom and said, tell Brother Rice to come see me. God told me I'm going to work with him in his ministry. And I went up there and he said, Brother Rice, God spoke to me. And he told me that I'm going to work side by side with you in your ministry. And he said, I know that it's a promise from God. And he said, the Lord spoke to me that I needed to pray and seek his face. And if I would seek his face, he would become a reality to me like he is to you. Now that's what he told me in this prison. And you guys, I thought that he was saying that he would get out. And so I was just rejoicing. He never got out. He spent his whole time there. But just before I got there, he'd served what was considered his life sentence and they let him out. And so the guard came back to the window and he said, no. There's no Tommy Loger here. The man had already told me, no, he's gone. He's not here anymore. But he said what he started here is still going on. The church that's going on inside this prison is in every aspect. Throughout this prison, not just in the maximum security section. He said there are people that have gone out and we've touched every region of this place. You guys, that's what God is. That's what God does. And so you have this king who made rules. He's a God of rules. And he sees people that can't make the rules work right in their life. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the rules don't work right in your life? Something in you, and I don't care what the excuse is, you just didn't get the message. But then he comes with this priesthood. And the power of his love has this changing effect. And when he brings inside of you a new heart, it's amazing how you recognize the king and the king. It's like, wow, I never saw you there before. I didn't know you were that close. I didn't know you'd talk like that. And what a difference it makes in your life. Because once the heart has been changed, you recognize that you're a child of the King. Because the Bible said we're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are. But if you're a royal priesthood, it must mean you are in the same family as the King. How could you be in opposition to your own King? How could you be a prince in the kingdom and be in opposition to the King? It's like, I love this man. I love this man. He's my dad. And besides that, I'm building this kingdom. You know why? Because it's my inheritance. This is my inheritance. And that's what you begin to realize. You know what my inheritance is? The Spirit and presence of God touching the people. Doing something that the kingdom does. Doing what the kingdom of God does. Let me read what Nebuchadnezzar did, having met the priest. You know Nebuchadnezzar. And I got to go find it because it just popped into my mind. Daniel is my guess. I'm going to go here to the fourth chapter, I think. Yeah, verse 37, chapter 4. Well, let's go to 31. I love 31. You're not in a great big hurry, right? 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now, remember, God gave him a dream and Daniel interpreted it, yes? And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will. So, God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. God is. Who's the great king? Because what Nebuchadnezzar has been saying is he's the great king, yeah? And what God does is stops him right where he's at and says, okay, I'm going to show you something about the great king. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. See how his understanding returned? Mm-hmm. See, because his mind had gone a long ways from understanding. But after this event, 7 years like this, this man comes back, and the first thing he recognizes is my understanding has come back, and I blessed the Most High. So we're watching the beast rise up. And here I got to tell you something about what's coming on the world, because there's a system. I don't know who or what, but I'll tell you this. The flesh is rising to the occasion. And the flesh of men who are not regenerated are going to join themselves body and soul to this anarchy of darkness and hatred and viciousness that is coming on the world, where everything is solved by violence. We're going to come back to the destruction of nations. But here's what the Bible says. Nebuchadnezzar is brought by the Spirit of God to see who's real God. God could do this to the beast, because Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the beast that gave the image that you had to bow to him. Am I right? And everybody's going to be tested on this. I mean, you're going to probably live it. Because the day is coming that you cannot buy or sell or work unless you take the name or the number or the image of the beast. Men are gearing this stuff up every way they can to rule over you. It's just the way it works. When you give everybody free health care, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. But it sure passed through the Congress and became a law. And then if you don't have insurance, if you don't buy it, then you get penalized so heavily that it grows every year and your penalty becomes greater. you will buy it. Because you can't afford not to buy it. That's kind of the penalty it has. And so your free insurance, ours was 800 and something a month. Didn't include me because I'm a veteran, and so I have veterans benefits. And besides that, I've reached that golden age where I'm 65 or older. So here's where we're at. It's just for my family. I took my kids in 3 times for antibiotics, and they canceled them. Still pay. They still charge me $800 a month, but it's only for Rachel and one of the kids. That's free health care. Doesn't seem as free to me as it could have, because my 3 visits wouldn't have cost $800. It would only cost $300. Not that I'm great on math. Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. Now, this people are going to come to their senses eventually. And what you want to do is have God deal with you God's way. Now, listen. So he said this. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And I praised Him who has an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom is from generation to generation. His kingdom isn't an everlasting kingdom the way this is described, and you're thinking, yes, but that was Nebuchadnezzar. No, this is Nebuchadnezzar post-encounter with God. He is talking truth. And that's because God didn't expect His kingdom to come through a lineage like He did with Abraham. He expects it to come to rebirth. So His kingdom has to start in a new generation, because everybody in His kingdom has to be born of the Spirit. And so the old generation brings to the new generation what the kingdom truth is. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, then you would join the kingdom yourself voluntarily. Yes? You can come to the kingdom or not come to the kingdom. That's your choice. But He has this understanding that the kingdom of God is renewed generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Well, that's right. No big men so big that God is blanched by their threats. God is not upset by their rhetoric. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven. Is that great? I assume He does that. Now, He told us to pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I assume he's referring to the fact that His will is done in heaven perfectly. Now listen, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. Yeah, works both places. This is prophetic from God. And none can stay His hand. Great Nebuchadnezzar couldn't stay His hand. All of His wise men, all of His magicians, all of His stuff, all of His power, nothing could stay the hand of God. Or say unto Him, what doest thou? What are you doing? What are you doing? He said, nobody's going to say to God, what are you doing? So here's where we're at. You and I, we're blessed. That's because there's a throne. But it's based on God understanding that we need His rules. Because when you draw into the King, and you're going to have to meet that blood, you're going to have to meet that ministry, you're going to have to meet the priesthood first to come to the throne of dominion. Yes? Because in order to be introduced to the King being your King, you're going to have to come through the door of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you'll know Him as the King. And when you come to know Him as the King's rules will be glorious to you. They'll be loving to you. You will love to do what the King does, because it'll be building the kingdom of which you're an inheritor. Yeah? Let's stand together. So, can we pray for leaders in this country, even if they're running for office, and not assume that God will simply put in who He wants? Yes. Okay, those of you that were paying attention this morning, those of you that realize we need a miracle bigger than just praying against one person, keep praying, because we need something more than to pray against one person. And we've got to have something from God that touches the heart of this nation. And you and I want that. I want that Spirit of God to touch me and you and move in us in a way that can deal with people around us. There's going to be a whole lot of people interested in what you know very shortly, I can tell you. It's going to increase wonderfully. God, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. for your guidance and spirit. God, we take you seriously. God, I pray that you would bring us to that place of absolute surrender to you, obedience to you, following after you. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Lord, you alone are worthy to be praised. We glorify your name. God, we commit these young people into your hands. God, we pray that nothing of the flesh that would be arrogant and lift itself up against you would abide in any of these children. God, we want them humbled before you. God, we want them to recognize your loving mercy. I want them to come through the way of the cross. I want them to surrender their life to you, give up their sense of being who they would like to be, and give it over to what you'd want them to be. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Give wisdom to all of us parents, God, to help facilitate this very thing in them. And God, then every adult in this place, we're praying the exact same thing. God, that we would give our life in absolute surrender, that we would find your will and run after it. God, that we would give ourselves to this victory that you proclaimed. God, we pray that you would give us the very best in the things that we're seeking from you in our lives. God, that we would seek the best gifts. God, that we would seek the best surrender. God, that we would seek the very best of your work. And God, that we would choose a path that would lead us through this hour. And God, it seems that nothing would be any better for this country in election time but to have you lead and guide your church. And God, we just pray that we would be squared away in you, doing those things necessary to stay in that canopy of your protection. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. We will see you Wednesday, the Lord permits.